I'm glad he drives over here from Evansville, aren't you? We just need to get him back in Lawrence County. Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here this morning. And I know Delight did it, but I want to do it again. I want to thank everyone who helped yesterday. We had a good turnout. I'm guessing, 15 people maybe? Probably 17 people. And I want to thank you. It smells fresh in here, doesn't it? We need some freshness lately, don't we? If you get a chance, walk in through there and walk around. You can actually walk around there now and come out this side. It's actually clean in there. And we stored a lot of stuff, done a lot of cleaning. So I want to thank all the ladies. I also want to thank you guys for preacher appreciation. I've had bread. I've had donuts. And somebody brought me a coconut cream pie Thursday. And my secretary don't like coconut cream pie. So I was safe, and we ate that coconut cream pie, and it didn't take very long. And I assure you that one of those pieces didn't make it home, because I had it ate before it ever left the office, because it was warm. Who likes warm coconut cream pie? We all do. I'm not going to embarrass her who made it, but you probably already figured it out, but it was really good. I appreciate it. Thank you also for the cards and the kind words as well. But we had a great week last week. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to focus on chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. While you're turning there, let me tell you about the Amish family who were visiting a shopping mall for the very first time. They pulled up to the shopping mall, and the guys let the ladies out one area of the mall, and the son and the father, they went to another area of the mall, and they noticed these sliding doors. They'd slide in, slide out, slide in, slide out. They had never saw this before. Well, they watched with curiosity, and I'm not going to say a homely woman. I'm just going to say an aged, decrepit woman walked in those sliding doors, and they watched. And there was numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and they all lit up. Pretty soon, they watched them again, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and the doors would open up, and out stepped this very beautiful woman. And the father got to thinking, and he said, "Boy, go get your mama." How many of you heard that one before? I know Sherry did. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something old, something new. How many of you like new stuff? Let's be honest. You like new stuff? New house, new car, new clothes, new furniture. Some of you already know this about me. I don't buy much new stuff. Say amen. I got an old car. I got an old truck. Ching's car is not real new. It's 2014. I do buy new clothes. I do that. I will wear some hand-me-downs, but I like to buy new clothes. But I don't have to have new stuff. Number one, first of all, it's expensive, amen? New stuff's expensive. And number two, I'm pretty content with using other people's stuff, an old car or an old truck. That's fine with me. I think I learned that from my dad. We always drove junk equipment, junk trucks, well, they're green, so they're not junk. No comment. Over there, Tim. And we always went to auctions. Back in the day, back in the 80s and 90s, they had farm auctions all the time. You remember those days? Nowadays, they still have them once in a while, but nothing like they had in the 80s and 90s where people were getting in trouble because of the interest rate. And Dad, he would buy that used equipment. He put it to work, and he used it for a long, long time. And when my dad died, I bought that equipment. So I still got the same old junky equipment over there. But we didn't have to have new stuff. And I learned that from my dad some, and I still buy used stuff. And what people think is junk to them may be good to me. One man's junk is another man's treasure. It's true. And I'm pretty sure that I'm not alone in this building today. I know a lot of you buy used stuff instead of having to go out and buy new stuff. Well, as we come to the parable of the cloth and the wineskins, look at you, if you will. There's a big hang-up here between the old and the new. Now, we've already looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the vineyard workers, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. And last week we looked at the parable of the... I knew you'd forget because I forgot. The rich fool. I had to look it up myself. Does that mean I'm getting older? Something like that. But most of these parables that we've covered already are recorded in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. What do we say about John? There's no parables of Jesus listed in the Gospel of John. But we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the parables that we've covered, at least most of them, they're only found in one Gospel. But when we come to this Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, we find this parable in Matthew 9, and in Mark chapter 2, and also in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. So this morning, I want to look at Mark's Gospel, beginning with verses 14 through 17 of chapter 9. Follow along with me if you will. It says this, "Then John's disciples came and asked, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? A time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" Now, this parable may be more difficult than some of the other parables that we've covered, but I want us to get an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. Now, in verse 14, we're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist and his disciples fast. And he groups himself with the Pharisees' disciples. Well, that'd be a whammy, wouldn't it? We don't want to group anything with the Pharisees. Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed sepulchers. But here we see John's disciples also included with John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees. So what's Jesus talking about here when he shares this parable with us? It's not an easy parable, by the way, for us to understand. You have to do some in-depth studying before you can understand it. But let's look at verse 15, first of all. In verse 15, Jesus says, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Paul talks about this also. John talks about this also in Revelation. The bride is Christ. Or the bridegroom is Christ, and the bride is who? The church. And that's what it will be like when Christ comes back, when he parts the sky. The bridegroom and the church will be united forever and ever. Now, why did Jesus' disciples not need to fast? Here it is. It's very simple. Because Jesus was still with them. And when you fast, you do usually do it because you're sad, because you're mourning, because you're in anguish. They weren't mad. They weren't sad, they weren't anguished, they weren't sorrowful because Jesus was still with them. Hey, for 3 years these guys spent their lives with Jesus, went with him just about everywhere he went, hung out with him, and they were happy. Wouldn't you be happy if you hung out with Jesus for 3 years? I would. So there was no need of fasting. Now, fasting is obviously taught in the Bible. Jesus did fast, and Jesus' disciples were taught to fast. The early church in the book of Acts, they fasted. Even the Pharisees fasted, probably twice a week, so they fasted quite often. But why did they fast? Some of them fasted for all the wrong reasons. We took a time of fasting back in April 5th, remember that? We had a sermon on fasting. Some of you fasted from bread. You were told not to eat any bread. Some of you cheated. But you were still asked not to eat any bread. You were to fast from bread. Here, Jesus is talking about fasting from everything. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert? How many remember that? What did he do? He fasted. He didn't eat anything. And when Satan told him to turn them stones into bread, there had to be a temptation for Jesus to do that. But he didn't do it. He fasted. So, in your bulletins, when should we fast? And when should we not fast? Write these down on the back of your bulletin somewhere. First of all, we fast when we are sad, when we're sorrowful. Jesus' disciples wasn't sorrowful. They were happy. But when Jesus left, when he died on a cross, and then when he rose from the dead, and when he ascended into heaven, the disciples fast because their friend and their Savior had been taken away from them. So when you lose someone close to you, how many of you lost someone close to you before? Anybody lost someone close? That's a proper time to fast. There's nothing wrong with mourning and fasting at the same time. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. When I ascend into heaven and I'll be gone for you, then you can fast because I won't be with you anymore. Second, we fast when we're trying to receive a revelation or an answer from God. Be honest with me. How many of you are waiting on an answer from God right now? Are you waiting? Have you ever asked this question? Why, Lord? Why? Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, why won't you answer my prayer? Lord, when are you going to do this? Or when are you going to do that? Guess what? You know what Jesus might be saying? Have you really prayed about it? Have you really fasted to me? Have you really asked me to reveal a revelation to you or an answered prayer? In Acts 13:2, the early church fasted when the Holy Spirit came on them. They wanted to be prepared, so they fasted. Third, we should fast when big decisions are to be made, especially in the church. In Acts 14:23, when Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the church, the Bible says they prayed and they fasted before they elected elders and deacons to serve in the church, at least elders in that passage. Do you know what happens about a month from now? We elect elders and deacons at Central Christian Church. Should we fast? Is this a time of fasting? Should we take time out and fast in making these big decisions about who should serve in the eldership and deaconship of the church? Absolutely. So, if you're thinking about fasting before you cast a vote, go ahead and do that. Well, here's another reason we should fast. If there's sin in your life, if you're doing something that you know is wrong and you don't need to be doing it anymore, you need to fast, get things right with God, and then let Him take care of it. Repent of your sins, turn back to Him. So that's when we should fast. When should we not fast? Write these down. We don't fast to impress people. I went to my minister one time when I was younger. I said, Mike, I'm going to fast today. You know what he told me? Don't tell me that. I don't want to know about it. Basically, he was telling me to shut up in a friendly sort of way. When you fast, don't tell anybody. Maybe your spouse, so they'll watch your diet, what you're eating, not eating. You might tell them, but don't tell anybody else. Do it in private. Do it quietly. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, and they did it to impress people. Friends, when you fast, you're not to do it to impress people. First of all, here's another thing that we shouldn't fast. Don't fast because you're punishing yourself. You're not punishing yourself when you're fasting. You're doing something that is spiritual in the eyes of God. If you've done something wrong, don't you fast just because of that. You need to fast because you're recommitting your life to God. And then third and finally, don't fast for diets. How many of you ever been on a diet before? How long does your diet usually last? About as long as your New Year's resolution is, about 2 weeks. I know, I've hung out with some of you. You think you're fasting, and then 2 weeks later, you're back on that same old diet. You go to Basso's, you go to the Phoenix Grill, you go down here to Macasitas, and I've even seen you pull in here at Sip It. I've seen your diets, I know. And you've seen my diets, you know. So don't think that fasting is a way of losing weight. And I've tried that before. I've tried to fast for 2 wet days. I'm going to say, I'm going to lose 10 pounds in 2 days. And I do it. And then 2 days later, I'll put it right back on. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about fasting. Now, as we look at fasting here, it seems like this fasting falls out of place here, doesn't it? You know, we're talking about new cloth and we're talking about new wine. Where does fasting come in at? I mean, what's Jesus talking about? This is a hard teaching. I want you to write one word in your Bible somewhere. And here's the word. The word is tradition. Did you know that tradition gets you in a lot of trouble? How many of you have seen tradition get the church in a lot of trouble before? I have. I've seen it happen. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But that's the answer to that question. Tradition has to do with fasting. Tradition has to do with new wineskins. Tradition has to do with new cloth. It has to do with all this stuff. I was reading about a woman who was cooking ham and turkey for Thanksgiving dinner. That's coming up. You realize Thanksgiving's almost here? You realize that? And every year she would cut the ends of the ham off. Whoop, whoop. And she put them in a pan, she put them in the oven, and she would cook it. And her daughter said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends of the ham off?" And she said, "Honey, I don't even know. I cut the ends of the ham off because my mom always did it. So you go ask your grandma." So she went and asked her grandma, "Grandma, why do you cut the ends of the ham off before you stick them in the oven?" And the grandma said, "I don't know. I always did it because your great-grandmother always did it." So the daughter went and asked her great-grandma, "Why do you cut the ends of the ham off?" You know what she said? "I don't know why your mom and your grandma do it, but I do it because I don't have a pan big enough to cook in the oven." That was tradition. And I want you to know we got to be careful when it comes to tradition. It is amazing how we allow tradition to supersede the truth in the church someday. Now Jesus goes on to say, look in your Bibles, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." Now in Jesus' day, they didn't have glass jars. We put our wine nowadays in glass bottles. What they did, they would take a goat, and they would cut the goat open, and then they'd sew the seams, and they'd pour wine in the old goat skins. And if you had new wine, and you poured new wine in an old goat skin, you know what happened? It'd pull away. You know what happened to the wine? It'd all be ruined. So the wine would be ruined, the goat skin would be ruined, everything would be ruined. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that nowadays? By using this illustration, what was Jesus trying to say here? In your bulletins, write if you will. The new cloth represents the new covenant that Jesus brought. And it was never intended to be an old patched up version of the new covenant. I'll read it again. The new cloth represented the new covenant that Jesus brought. And it was never intended to be an old patched up version of the old covenant. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, that signified that the old had gone and the new had come. You and I, we don't live under the old covenant. I'm glad about that, aren't you? How many of you would want to bring lambs and goats to the church and have Sherry and I set up an altar and the elders and sacrifice the lamb and the goats and the bull? Would you like to do that? Have thousands and thousands of those sacrifices. That was the old covenant of things. And I want you to know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many of the Jews had got caught up in the old covenant. And Jesus was bringing a new covenant when he died on the cross. But they were not willing to accept the new covenant. They were not willing to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they were stuck in what? Traditions. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And everything that the prophets and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had studied about the Mosaic law, about the old covenant and the old way of the sacrificial system and what the Levites had to do in the temple, all that could go bye-bye. Because now they lived under the new covenant, the covenant that came because of Jesus' blood. Now we come to the teachings of the parable of the new wineskin. The teaching is the same here as that of the new cloth. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Neither do men pour new wine in old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, write this down. The new wineskins also represented the new covenant. As a new wine fermented, it would destroy old wineskins, and Jesus did not come to destroy the old covenant. He came to fulfill it. Now, I didn't talk much about the cloth in the last one, but have you ever tried, now Boots does this, have you ever tried to sew a new patch on an old piece of cloth? What happens? It tears. Now, when we go to Walmart, how many of you shop at Walmart? I'm sorry about that, but I do too. We go in there, and a lot of those clothes that we buy, they're already pre-shrunk. Did you know that? But after I eat a piece of coconut cream pie, it doesn't matter. They get tight no matter what. But here's the deal. They pre-shrink many of our clothes. Therefore, when we stick them in the dryer, they don't shrink that much more. Now, it's not true with every garment, but it's true with a lot of them. But Jesus, here again, in the cloth and in the wineskin, he's talking about the old covenant versus the new covenant. Now, this would be a tough teaching for the Jews. They had gotten so accustomed to the old covenant and the teachings of Moses. And who is this guy, Jesus, to tell us that we have to do away with our old stuff so that we can bring in new stuff? Who is he to say that? After all, we're looking for a political ruler to take us away from Roman rule. We're tired of those people. We want the Messiah to be a Roman ruler. I want you to know today that Jesus did not come here to be a political leader. Amen? He came here to offer his life as a sacrifice for you and I. That's a tough teaching. And for 1,500 years, they've studied the Mosaic Law inside and out. And they knew a lot of it. They had it memorized. The Pharisees knew the Bible inside and out. They knew the Mosaic Law. They had it memorized. And Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to bring change. Well, someone said about change, only newborn babies like change. And there's a lot of truth to that. Matter of fact, I've seen a lot of problems happen in the church because people are resistant to change. By the way, what's this have to do with us anyway? What does these parables have to do with the church in the 21st century today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that many people do not come to church anymore because we get so caught up in our traditions that we supersede our traditions with the truth. Agree? Well, here's some. Well, if we don't sit in pews instead of chairs, we can't have church. And I always said, if we go out and worship in a tree, that's still the church, isn't it? We got to be careful with that. Well, I believe we ought to sing the old hymns instead of these new songs that I don't know. How many of you have ever said that before? Thanks for being honest with me. But you know what? It's not about you. It's not about me. Can I get an amen? It's not about us. And here's the deal. When you sing a song, sing it to the glory and honor of our Lord. That's what it's all about. Ben Merrill was in a preacher's conference one time, and we asked the difficult question, hey, Ben, you like the new songs we're singing? You know what he said? Nope. I don't like them at all. He said, but you know what? People are coming down the aisle. They're giving their life to Christ, so I keep my mouth shut. Now, he didn't say that in a congregational meeting. He said that to a bunch of preachers. And many of us were caught up between these hymn songs, these contemporary songs. And when I was younger, Bill Gaither. Anybody heard of Bill Gaither? He was big time. Bill Gaither brought a new tradition. And it was a good thing. But you know what? Many of us rejected it because we were so used to the old songs. Once seen the old songs. And here it is again. Don't forget what I tell you. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about God. So the next time they sing a new song, the Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. It's right out of the Psalms. Here's what you need to do. Try to sing it. Try to learn it. And you young kids, if you don't like the songs we sing for the old people, that's just too bad. Try to sing them anyway. And you old people, older people, if you don't like these newer songs that we sing with the kids, that's just too bad. Try to sing them anyway. I'm not getting any amens here. We've got to be very careful not to get caught up in tradition, therefore superseding the truth. The clothes we wear. I was talking about this to the elders the other day. And just jokingly, one of them said, yeah, where's your suit jacket? And I said, I'll wear it next week if you want me to. And they said, nope, we don't want you to wear it next week. In other words, what they was telling me, we just want you to be casual and comfortable. I like that better, don't you? Now, I do dress up at Easter time. I'll have a nice suit on, if I can find it. My wife didn't displace it. We talked about that earlier. But you know what? God wants us to focus our hearts and our minds on worship. Now, I think there is a happy medium. You ladies, you don't want to wear these clothes that cause men to stumble as they're worshiping. And guys, you don't want to wear jeans so tight that causes these ladies to stumble as they're worshiping God. There has to be some common sense here. And Paul talks about this. But here, we got to draw a line somewhere. Amen? Because there's been a lot of churches split over controversial issues that happen if we're not careful. Tradition or truth? When you come here each and every Sunday to worship and glorify God, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. And we've got to keep our focus straight. I want you to write something in your Bibles. There's nothing wrong with writing in your Bibles. Here it is. Write it down. Don't sweat the small stuff. Write that right beside this verse and then write it to the front of your Bible so you'll remember it. Don't sweat the small stuff. Say it with me. Don't sweat the small stuff. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In fasting, in these traditions of old garments and old wineskins, he's saying, don't sweat the small stuff. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I want to close by telling you something that actually happened in the church. I'm not going to mention the church. Don't need to know that. But I'm going to tell you something I know about. We were having a Christmas program, and the communion table was right in the middle of the church. The whole stage had been that we'd taken everything off the stage so we could focus on the Christmas program. And that's what you do, right? The only thing that was left was the communion table. Well, we decided, well, the communion table is going to mess up because the kids need to be lined up in front of the stage. So we moved the communion table to the back of the church. Oh, my lands. You want to talk about a ruckus. There was a ruckus, not after church, but during church. You don't move that communion table. That communion table stays right there in the center of the auditorium. Scripture and verse. Now, that was sad, wasn't it? That we couldn't move the communion table for 30 minutes to have a Christmas program at the church. That's traditional. Matter of fact, that's not just traditional, that's sin. Because at that very moment, I wanted to say pinnacle moment. It wasn't a pinnacle moment. It was a defining moment for that church. And after that very moment where the whole church heard what was being said during that conversation, the church began to die. One family here, one family there. Do you think it impacted the kids? Kids were leaving here, and the kids were leaving there, and pretty soon we got this steady decline of attendance. You want to know why? Because of a communion table. Now let's get biblical. Probably didn't have a communion table like this. Probably didn't say, do this in remembrance of me in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, the Bible even says they reclined at the table. So if you want to get biblical, let's get a small table, a big one, and let's all recline at the table. Wouldn't that be neat? Really would. But that's what they did. But we have made this table, this piece of wood, supersede what this is all about. Friends, this is all about in remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross. Amen? It's all about Him. And it's not about this piece of furniture or whether we have a pulpit or not, or whether we sit in pews or whether we sit in chairs or whether we sing hymn songs or contemporary songs. It's not about that. What it's about is coming here each and every Lord's Day and singing to the Lord and giving Him the credit, the praise, and the adoration. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. As we come to our time of invitation, they come up and play here. I got to ask you this morning. What kind of changes need to be made in your life today? Because Jesus does not want to partially patch up your life. What Jesus wants is a total transformation. That's what He wants. And if you need to do that this morning, you need to be totally transformed, then the invitation to Him is for you. I have to be very careful at my age. I'm 55 years old. Now, I know I don't look it, and some of you think I definitely don't act it, but I want you to know I'm 55 years old, and I am caught right in the middle. Any of you feel like you're caught right in the middle? You sang these songs for a while, and now you're singing these songs. You know what? Here's what you're going to find out about me. I like them all. If you sang opera music, I like it. I like classical music. I like a little heavy music. I like soft music. I like all kinds of music. Here's the deal. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us. as we live in the new covenant times, not to do what the Pharisees did, to get caught up in these old traditions that damaged the people of their day, and Lord, it still damages the people of our day. Lord, help us realize that when we come up here, or whether we sit in the pew, it's not about us, it's about you. And Lord, we thank you for that new covenant. We know it couldn't have came unless Jesus died on the cross. And Lord, we worship you today. We worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.